We come today in our reading of God's Word to what often is considered to be one of the most boring chapters of the Bible. But in reality, it should be one of the most challenging chapters to us. It is one which we find the first of the genealogies, the lengthy genealogies which you sometimes see in the Bible, and which we're tempted to skip over because of that. But let's not make the mistake of underestimating this portion of God's Word. For in it we find some of God's everyday heroes. And you know, we all need heroes. Our young people, as they start their lives, they need heroes. We who are older, we still need our heroes. But let me warn you, choose your heroes well. Because there's many that the world considers to be men and women they think to be their heroes that we do not need to be imitating. They are not righteous in God's sight. They will lead us astray. So we need to choose our heroes well. Just as Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as God's hall of faith, so Genesis chapter 5 would be the pre-flood hall of faith. And we find here men who are actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. They are a lineage of grace that ultimately will lead to the birth of our Savior. Well, by way of introduction to this chapter, let us consider the intent and structure of this chapter before we delve into it. In chapter 5, it contains these genealogical details of 10 generations from Adam all the way to Noah. And it switches its focus from the previous chapter, it was focused on the line of Cain, now to the line of Seth, another child of Adam and Eve. And this portion of Scripture reinforces the truth that it's the true history of the human race from creation to the flood. It is not some vague mythological tale. It is true history of men who lived in ancient times. Indeed, chapter 5 begins with the word, "This is the book of the genealogy or the generations of Adam." The word book means a written record. You say, "Pastor, is it possible that Adam kept a written record of his life and of what happened and of his descendants? And that he then passed it down to Noah, who took it on the ark, and maybe it was then passed down to Moses, who under the inspiration of God included it in the book of Genesis?" Well, it's certainly possible, and I tend to think so. Now, the actual genealogy begins with verse number 3, and it follows a pattern throughout this chapter for every individual, with one exception, that of Enoch. We find here the record of each generation, including the name of the father, how long he lived before he had a particular son, the name of that son, how long he lived after the birth of that son, and then his age when he died. The names of 10 men are chosen from this line of Seth and included in this chapter. We need to realize these are the faithful men to God in an increasingly godless age. This chapter should be a great encouragement to us in this day and age. Today we live in an everly increasing day of apostasy and godlessness. As we look around us, it appears that God's judgment, his wrath, is about to be unleashed upon this earth in the great tribulation period. Likewise, these individuals live to see their world grow increasingly farther and farther away from God and ultimately experience the judgment of the flood. And yet they continued faithful, despite the circumstances in which they lived. We should do the same. So let us consider this chapter, and let us learn at least three lessons about standing as God's heroes in times of trials. First of all, we note they lived. They lived. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's obvious." Well, yes, but there's something kind of interesting here. Look with me again to Genesis chapter 5 and look at verse number 3. "And Adam lived." Drop down to verse number 5. "So all the days that Adam lived." We find normally this is mentioned of these men twice that they lived. So what? this is not said about the descendants of Cain. Well, didn't they live? Well, of course they lived, but it's not recorded. Well, why? Well, no doubt the Cainites thought, well, we live. They thought that they had the world in their hands. Their social innovations, their scientific developments, their secular advancements surely marked them as having the good life. But God doesn't say they lived at all. Why? Because in God's sight, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life mentioned about these men in the previous chapter. The Sethites, on the other hand, lived. They had a relationship with God. Even so, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today are the ones who truly are alive. Now, the world will say, well, we're the ones who are living the good life. We're grabbing all the gusto we can. We're having all the pleasure that life can afford. You Christians, you guys don't know how to live. But in reality, it's Bible-believing Christians who can live life fully. Jesus Christ told us, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. We can experience the joy of God now in this life. We're not to be walking around as if we were baptized in vinegar and we had some kind of sour something for communion. We're to be having joy. Enjoy this life. Young people, enjoy the life that God has set before you. And remember that enjoy in life, but then beyond, we're going to live for eternity with Jesus Christ. When we look at these men compared to life expectancy today, their lengthy lifespans seem remarkable. The average age of these men was 907 years. I believe that literally. 907 years. Now, after the flood, life expectancy began to drop until it came down to the time of Moses, usually to about 70 to 80 years. And we see a variance on that, but that's still a good average today. Now, we don't know why people begin to not live as long. Maybe it had something to do with biological aspects. Maybe it had something to do with the environment before the flood. Maybe it was just that as they got further and further away from that moment of divine creation, they didn't have the strength that the forefathers had. But it's also maybe quite possible that God ensured that lifespans were not as long so that people had to come face to face with their own mortality and realize, I'm not going to live forever, and I better get right with God. And although we do not have as many years as these men did, still we can use all the years that God gives us to His glory and to His praise. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so we are to live our lives for Him. So they lived. Secondly, they died. Other than Enoch, every one of these individuals died. Now, in the beginning, you remember Satan's lie to Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not surely die. Chapter 5 is God's answer to Satan's lie. They died. You read it over and over again. So on lived, they died. He lived, he had children, he died. He lived, he had children, he died. He lived, he had children, he died. It becomes a dark refrain occurring some 8 times. If chapter 4 is a record of man's rebellion against God, chapter 5 is a record of man's death as a result. I remember when my girls were young, we were going over Bible stories and we were going through the book of Genesis. And we just were going over the men kind of here in this chapter 5. And one of my girls, I think it was Christina, got really sad. And I said, "Hun, what's wrong?" She goes, "They all die. They all die." They do. It's one of the saddest chapters of the Bible. For it's the first chapter that records a list of people and refers to their deaths. It's like walking through a cemetery and reading the names on the tombstones and the dates of birth and the dates of the death, what a reminder it is to us that every person dies. We can't put off death forever. We wish we could. And as good as our doctors are, and we praise God for them, and as good as God has allowed our modern medicine to be, unless the Lord returns first, each one of us one day will face death. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be the end. It wasn't for these men. These men believed in the promised seed of the woman, the promised Christ, Jesus Christ, who would be born one day, the Messiah. And because of that belief, when they died physically, they awoke in paradise. And can you imagine, Adam probably looked around him in the paradise he was in and said, man, even Eden doesn't compare to this. What a place. Death wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. It was not a wall. It was a door from which they stepped into another realm of existence. Again, the narrative is significant because if you go back to the previous chapter about the Cainites, it is silent concerning their deaths. Did those men die? Yes, of course they did. But why isn't it mentioned? Because heaven has no interest in their deaths. As their lives were empty, hollow, a meaningless sham, so their deaths were an everlasting shame because they had no relationship with God. But the Sethites, it's recorded over and over, this one died, that one died, this one died. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 116 that God takes note of the death of a child of God. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death's not the end. It's only the beginning. They lived. They died. But they also looked to God. This genealogy teaches us that God especially remembers those who are faithful to him. The entire history of God's people is a story of a remnant, a minority that God has preserved by his grace. And today, Bible-believing Christians who have accepted Christ as Savior are God's remnant in an unbelieving world. We notice about their looking to God, they were the earliest heroes of the Bible. Everyday heroes. Martin Luther noted that their long lives overlapped by hundreds of years. Most of them were alive together at one time in history. As a matter of fact, if you look at Adam and you look at his name and you compare how many years he lived almost up until the time of Noah. He lived up to the time of Noah's father. Noah's father could have known Adam. Luther said, "This is the greatest glory of the primitive world, that it had so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time. We must not think that these are the ordinary names of plain people, but next to Christ and John the Baptist, they are the most outstanding heroes this world has ever produced." The most noted Bible teacher John Phillips wrote, "God never leaves himself without a witness. So from generation to generation and step with the unfolding generations of the wicked, there kept pace a matching line of saintly men. They were unsung by the world. So far as the world was concerned, they accomplished nothing. They contributed nothing. They invented no new earth-shaking contraptions. They introduced no revolutionary art forms. They devised no new ways of advancing their family fortunes. They simply lived for God. All that is recorded of them is that they lived, that they brought into the world those who would carry the torch of testimony for another generation, and that they died." Young people, listen to me. God may do great things with you. I'm sure he will. But if later in life you look back and say, you know, I never accomplished some of the great things I wanted to accomplish. I just lived and raised a family and told them about Jesus Christ. I just witnessed to my neighbors and was faithful in God's house and tried to serve God to the best. You're God's unsung heroes. You're doing a great thing for God. That's what these men did. They continued the line of faith. Believers today may be unsung by the world, but we're really the ones making a difference for eternity. Winning souls, proclaiming God's word, training others to live for Jesus Christ, and passing that torch of the gospel to the next generation as we anticipate the Lord's return. They were the earliest heroes. They were also the earliest patriarchs. John Phillips divides these names into two categories, which will follow: the patriarchs and the prophets. Now, there's no reason to think that when it says this man had this son that was their firstborn son, it may not have been. It may have been their second, third, or fourth son. We don't know. But this is the lineage of Christ. And that's why their names are mentioned here. The recorded names are of sons who turned their focus upon God and lived for Him. We have, first of all, Adam, who lived 930 years. When Adam here lived 130 years, he begot, it says, a son after his own likeness. Do you remember, it even says earlier in this chapter, it says in chapter 1, how was Adam created? In the likeness of God. And we still have that likeness, although it's been broken and tarnished by sin. We still have that somewhat remaining. But it's interesting that when he had a son, it says he had a son after his own likeness. You see, sin had intervened. And so his son was born a sinner, as all of us are born a sinner, and we pass that on as well. Though Adam was created in God's image, Seth was begotten in Adam's image. And then it says here, Adam died. Well, let's stop and think here. Only one other person's death is recorded so far in the Bible. Now, could somebody else have died? Maybe, but it's not recorded in Scripture. The only other person that said died was Abel, who died as a martyr for God. So the first two people we could say who went to heaven were children of God. God was populating heaven before Satan ever got around to populating hell. And so Adam lived. Then there's Seth, who lived 912 years. His name means appointed. You remember that he was named that because Cain had killed Abel. And then God gave Adam these Seth who took the place of Abel. Took the place of Abel. And so his name means the substitute. You see, the only ray of hope in those dark days was God's promise of a redeemer who would one day be born of the seed of the woman and conquer the serpent. And so when Cain killed Abel, what must Adam and Eve thought? One's a murderer, the other's dead. How's God going to fulfill his promise? And he gave them Seth. And through Seth's line, God's always sovereign, would come the Messiah. The next child born was Enosh, who lived 905 years. His name means man, or basically frail man, weak man, mortal man. It emphasizes how fragile and weak we are in and of ourselves. But one of the interesting things about him, it says in the previous chapter, during his lifetime, people began to gather and worship God, proclaim his name, pray. In other words, they gather for public worship. Before that, they worshiped God, but now they say, you know, there's more and more of us. We need to come together for public worship. Now, the worldly Cainites were boasting of their strength and their valor. The godly Sethites were giving glory to the name of the Lord. Thus, we see the importance of not only gathering for worship, but also having our children with us. Young people, as you grow older and you find a Christian, and make sure it's a Christian spouse, a godly spouse, and if the Lord tarry, you have children to begin to raise them up, have them in God's house. Have them in a house of God that preaches God's word and believes God's word and tells the plan of salvation. You know, I've seen over the years too many parents who, it's not important to them. Well, they have school, they have to get that done, or they have this, they have to have that done, or they got in trouble, so I told them they couldn't come to Vacation Bible School tonight. What? The most important place to have your children on Sunday is in God's house, knowing that God is important, and God should have first place in their lives. Pass that on to your children, so they grow up, and if God tarry, they pass it on to theirs and to theirs. The next child was Canaan, lived 910 years. His name means smith, or maybe possession. Maybe it's telling the material Cainites, you know, possessions aren't the most important thing. Making things isn't the most important thing. How much money you make isn't the most important thing. The material items a person gains in this world is not the measure of who they are. And young people, the world will tell you it is, but it's not. And you can't take them with you into eternity. But you can take others with you into eternity. Your friends, your families, your co-workers, your children. That's what's important. The next child is Mahalalel. Struggle over that a bit. Lived 895 years. His name means God be praised or praising God. It reminds us that praising God is one of the most important things in our lives. We should praise him with our lips and we should praise him with our lives. Then lived a man by the name of Jared, 962 years. His name means descent. The line of the Messiah keeps marching on. The faith in God keeps marching on. Let us make sure that we pass on our faith to our children and adults, to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Those were the patriarchs, the fathers. With each succeeding generation, God added another voice to the testimony. And because they did not die for a century, each of these worthies blended their witness, the praise of God, and saying, we need to grow, and a growing chorus could be heard. But may I ask who in those distant days listened to that chorus? Maybe some of the Cainites were saved, but maybe many of them did not. And you know, many of the Sethites, there were other sons and daughters, but were all of them saved? I doubt it. And Adam had other sons, he had other daughters. What about them? The hymns of the people who did not know God, probably their songs drowned out the hymns of the saints. Then as now, heaven's music was drowned out by the song and by the work and by the mirth of the world. And so those were the patriarchs, the fathers. But now God's going to begin to send them prophets to warn them of coming judgment. And then we find the earliest prophets. The first of them is a man who's the first of the prophets by the name of Enoch. Go with your in your Bibles, please, with me to chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We have something different here we're going to get to in a moment. We have this man, Enoch. Notice, first of all, his ministry. Writing to the first century believers who were living in times of apostasy, Jude used the illustration of Enoch living in similar time among apostates. He wrote in Jude, only has one chapter, verses 14 and 15, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Therefore, the first prophet recorded in the Bible is Enoch. And do you notice the theme of his prophecy? You say, what judgment? Yes, but what judgment? The second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and one day he's going to come to this world and he's going to judge. Wow! Now that's faith. Even before Jesus was born the first time, before he was laid in the manger, before the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, before the wise men came, before Jesus lived his life in ministry and died for our sins, before the first coming of Christ, Enoch said, he's coming to judge. He's coming again. What a ministry. Notice his contrast. Enoch may be contrasted to his contemporary. He is the seventh from Adam in the lineage of Seth. Who was the seventh from Adam in the lineage of Cain? A man by the name of Lamech. Remember Lamech? The first polygamist? The murderer? The rebel? Lamech rebelled against God. He boasted of his own godless accomplishments. And in sharp contrast, Enoch walked with God and bore testimony that he pleased God. Every generation has its Lamechs. Every generation has its Enochs who live side by side. The Lamechs are known for their disobedience to God, their rebellion against Him. The Enochs are known for their obedience and faithfulness to God. Young people, are you going to be a Lamech or are you going to be an Enoch? How about the rest of us? Which are we going to be? May we be Enochs in a generation of Lamechs. And then we see a salvation. At the age of 65, he became the father of Methuselah. And the time of Methuselah's birth marked a milestone in Enoch's life. Before this, nothing is recorded, but after this, it says he walked with God. I don't know, maybe when that baby was born, he said to himself, you know, I need to get serious. Great-grandpa Adam keeps talking about being serious with God, and so does my father and my grandfather. Maybe I need to get serious with God. Maybe I need to have a relationship with Him. Or if He had one, maybe now I need to actually walk with Him and actually focus upon Him. Or maybe God at that time revealed to Enoch, I'm bringing judgment and a flood in the future. Whatever it was, something changed. And he began to walk with God. Even so today, God calls us to salvation and He calls us to service. It may be through the birth of a baby. It may be through the death of a loved one. It may be through some other life event, maybe even graduation. But God gets a hold of us and says, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to put your trust in Him. And if you do, you need to now say, I'm going to live my life for Him. Maybe you've made that decision, you just need to rededicate yourself. Or maybe you said, I don't know, and you say, now I need to. How did Enoch live before this? I don't know. Maybe he just lived carelessly. Maybe he lived for the world. But now he says, I need to live for God. May we do the same. We find his walk with God. Did you know it's only recorded of two men in the entire scripture they walked with God? Enoch and Noah. Enoch walked with God. That describes his lifestyle for the next 300 years. Now, that doesn't mean he literally walked with God like Adam did in the garden. As far as we know, Adam and Eve's the only one that did that. But in a spiritual sense, he walked with God. It's a metaphor. It speaks of a person's relationship with another. It included fellowship, nearness, a sense of oneness, personal conversation, intimacy. They're going in the same direction. For 300 years, Enoch's life moved in step with God. May ours. And then we find his translation, verse 24. He was not, for God took him. The New Testament says in the King James Version, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Now, what does it mean to be translated? Well, translation, we usually think of as the process of taking a word from one language and putting it into another language without changing its meaning. Enoch was removed from this earth and he was translated into God's presence. Wow. God took him. Only two people in the Bible are recorded to go into God's presence without dying. Both begin with an E, Enoch and Elijah. Both lived in days of apostasy. Both were speakers of God and spoke for God and witnessed to God. And so he's caught up into God's presence. Now, interestingly, Enoch's name means descent, but he's known for his ascent. From the human perspective, he simply disappeared. He wasn't there. And do you bet they looked for him? I think they did. Where is that crazy preacher? Where is that insane little Bible banger? And they looked and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find him. But from God's perspective, Enoch simply went to heaven without dying. Isn't this a beautiful picture of what's going to happen, I think, in the near future when an entire generation of Christians are caught up to be with God? We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, that we're going to be caught up to be with Christ. We're going to hear the trumpet of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, the shout. I think God's going to call to us, come up hither, and we're going to be caught up to be with Him. The world going to look for us? Yeah. The world's going to be in shock. They're going to wonder what in the world happened. They're going to search for us. They're going to try to explain it. But we're going to be in God's presence. Before we leave, Enoch, can you imagine how difficult it must have been to have walked with God during those days before the flood? Days of vice, days of violence. Only a remnant believed in God. Yeah, we can imagine it. We deal in that day to day, don't we? And young people, I think it's only going to get worse. Don't be taken back. No matter how dark the day, no matter how bad the news, we have the promise of our Lord's return, and that motivates us to live for Him and keep looking up. Because He's coming. Then there's Methuselah. Lived 962 years. His entire life is a prophecy. And he's witnessing to the patience of God. When Enoch named Methuselah, do you know what Methuselah's name means? There's some disagreement among Bible teachers, but many believe his name means when he is dead, it will come. What's going to come? Judgment. The flood. Can you imagine the questions that must have arisen when people learned his name? And those who knew the significance of his name? Every time Methuselah got sick, probably people were saying, is he okay? If he fell out of a tree, is he alive? I mean, when he's dead, it's going to come. God's judgment was imminent. It could happen at any time. They didn't know. When he dies, it's going to come. Isn't that the same about the coming of Jesus Christ? It's imminent. He could come today. We don't know. We need to live as if He's going to come each day. Now, we plan for the future as if we're going to live our whole lives, but we should live each day as if He could come today. And we don't have the time, but sometimes do some mathematics. It's remarkable how God fulfilled this living prophecy, because if you figure it all out, when Methuselah died that very year, the flood came. Some believe that the very week Methuselah died, the flood came. Now, the fact that Methuselah lived longer than any other person reminds us of the patience of God, His reluctance to pour out judgment. God's not in heaven just saying, oh, I hope I can bring judgment real soon. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, the promise of His return, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has not returned yet because He's given everyone a chance to get right with Him, to accept Him as Savior, and to live our lives for Him. The long-suffering of God should never be used as an excuse for putting it off and procrastination, because we do not know when God's patience will run out and Jesus will return. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you'll be left behind. Then there's Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years. Now, he's different from the Lamech of the other line, the line of Cain. He's living for God. And like Enoch, he was a prophet. In the way he named his son, he called his son Noah, verse 29, saying, for this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Lamech anticipated things couldn't just keep going on and keep going downhill the way they were. God was going to step in and God was going to intervene. He said, somehow God's going to use this boy to do something. And it was that boy who built an ark. And we come to him. His name is Noah. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness. He built an ark for the salvation of people. If they would only put their faith in Christ, they could enter that ark. If they'd only believe God's message, they could enter that ark. There was plenty of room of salvation. Even so today, there's plenty of room for salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's the only way of salvation. And so Jonah witnesses salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, it mentions three sons. Now, normally it's only one son, but three sons are mentioned here. Why? Because after the flood, they're going to be the progenitors of all the nations of the world. So here are these men. A noble line of men who lived amid a day of vice, of violence, who went forward quietly with God, living in separation from the ungodliness of the world, handing on the torch of testimony from one generation to another. If you were to add it all up, they tell me there's a total of 1,656 years between the creation and the flood. And in all of these years, God did not leave the world without a witness to himself. God was calling the world to come to him in salvation, to come to him for spiritual rest, to enjoy life in him. And he did it through these witnesses. They were the unsung everyday heroes of that world. Let us, in our generation, be God's witnesses, be God's ambassadors, be God's heroes to our generation. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the young people here today. And if our Lord Jesus tarries his coming, dear Lord, they're going to be your ambassadors to a whole new generation for years to come, raising families for you. May you be with each of them, the graduates and the others. For all of us, dear Lord, may we see that responsibility. And dear Lord, may we live for you each day. And may you be glorified in us as you were glorified in those men in the days before the flood. In our Lord Savior Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And let's conclude our time together with a song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
all are here. We're so welcoming to our visitors today as well. And if anyone wants to speak to myself or my wife or any of us about salvation after, we would be delighted to speak to you more about that. We hope that everyone can stay. We have cake downstairs, and so you're dismissed.